In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus assures us, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Sounds pretty straightforward, but do two people always agree on everything? I mean, prayer is not a matter of consensus or compromise. True prayer is not something done by hierarchy. The person with the most status among those praying gets to say it. It's not party line. So if you just think about two people trying to come together, it's not one, Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, you know, anything you ask, God will deliver for you. You have to come to some agreement with somebody. Not just some agreement, but the full agreement. So God's kind of taking a risk there. You know, it reminds me a little bit of a line I heard a while back and have kind of been repeating, particularly in this political season. If two people always agree on everything, then one of them is not necessary. You don't have to pull them both. You just pick one and you'll get the same line. So here are a couple of observations coming out of this last Tuesday's election. If all of your important friends and acquaintances are delighted with the outcome of the election, you need more and more varied important friends and acquaintances. But if all of your important friends and acquaintances are disappointed with the outcome of the election, then you need more and more varied important friends and acquaintances. We're not called to live in ideological gated communities or little bubbles. That's just not how human beings are. So you do well to find somebody that you're not on exactly the same page with. Now, I was asked this morning after the 8 o'clock service about that, and in fact, we all know people all along the political spectrum who just have their heels dug in, and there's no conversation to be had on some of those things. And I'm reminded there of when Jesus sends out the 72 to all the villages around. He sends them out in pairs and says, you know, if you come to a village and you're trying to preach the gospel and they just won't hear it, shake the dust from your sandals and move on. That's above your pay grade. That's work for the Holy Spirit itself. But in general, you don't just want to be around people that always agree with you. And in fact, as people of faith, we want to step several steps above ideologies. In 1 Timothy, we're called to, for you, person of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Or elsewhere, we hear Christ's assuring words to a solid church, a solid congregation. I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. So we're called as people of faith to a patient endurance, to keep laboring on. And that's not just a good discipline of faith, that's a reflection of God as Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Christ patiently endures. Christ is steadfast. Now, that's a little bit of a segue into thinking about the second reading we have this morning from the letter of Hebrews. Hebrews can be a little long and be a bit of a slog. It's a sermon. It was a formal sermon written up to be circulated around about some theological issues. But here we're hearing about Christ's work of forgiveness for us. And the book of Hebrews assumes that you know a little bit about the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and the covenant there, and about some of the important points in Jesus' earthly ministry. So I'll annotate that a little bit for you, the one we just heard. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands. A sanctuary here is a direct reference to the temple, which was built and folded into the covenant that God's people, the Jews, have with God. And when Jesus was born, it was even then still around. It was actually its third iteration as a building. So Jesus did not enter into that temple sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself. That happened at the ascension, in full sight of the disciples on the mountain. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on your behalf, on our behalf. And nor, now here's where I'll take you back a little bit in the Old Testament, nor was it to offer himself again and again as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. Christ's forgiving sacrifice and redeeming and saving sacrifice wasn't something that just occurred at the cross or 3 days later at the resurrection. It wasn't something that all of a sudden became a possibility at his birth. It wasn't something embedded in the covenant between God and God's people, the Jews. It wasn't even something that Adam and Eve would have been aware of. Jesus's offering of himself on our behalf is since the foundation of the world. And as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I'll show you where it replaces this being done every year, because God has always wanted forgiveness of sins, full forgiveness of all sins, of everybody's sin. But in Hebrews, it goes on, just as it's been appointed for mortals to die once, and after that, the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once and dying on the cross to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, not to judge or be judged, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So how does that echo the covenant that God still has with his people, our Jewish cousins in the faith? Now, going back to Leviticus, thus the high priest shall come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And when he has finished, at that time it was all men, when he has finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And then the high priest shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set free in the wilderness. That is what is known as the scapegoat. It is. That's where that comes from. And then the high priest will come out of the tabernacle, offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, making atonement for himself and for the people. And this shall be a statute to you forever, in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. For on this day atonement shall be made for you, to cleanse you from all your sins. You shall be clean before the Lord. Our neighbors, our Jewish cousins in the faith, have just honored this day, Yom Kippur, the new day of their year, the day of atonement. And as Leviticus says, this shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the people of Israel once in the year for all their sins. And it's the high priest who does it. The high priest is, before the king, was the primary leader in Israel, and alongside the king was equally a primary leader, the monarch and the high priest. And to get to be high priest, you had to be descended from Aaron, Moses' brother. And if your father had been high priest and you were the oldest son and able to pick it up, you became high priest. That was succession. It was inherited. And under that covenant, high priests come and go as the family ages and the next one comes of age. Well, we just this week elected our next president of the United States, our primary leader in this country, elected every 4 years. And as democracy works its work, presidents, just like high priests, come and go on a somewhat regular schedule. Well, just some facts I dug up about the presidency and about President Trump. President Trump, as we all know, was the 45th president of the United States, and he will be, come January, the 47th president of the United States. He's one of three presidents born in the year 1946. The younger President Bush and President Clinton also were born in that year at the close of World War II. The only president born since then was President Obama, who was born in 1961. The news has reminded us that President Trump will be the second president elected to two non-consecutive terms. The first was President Grover Cleveland, who was president number 22, and then after a term, president number 24, served in the 1880s and then again in the 1890s. Benjamin Harrison served one term in between. Turns out that President Grant, after the Civil War, served two full terms and later ran unsuccessfully for a third non-consecutive term. Teddy Roosevelt later served two terms as president, assuming office after the assassination of President McKinley. But then later, Roosevelt unsuccessfully ran for a non-consecutive third term, supported by a new third political party. And a distant cousin of his, Franklin Roosevelt, was elected to four terms, dying less than 2 months into the fourth term. In fact, if we look back through our whole history of presidents, 9 presidents did not complete terms to which they were elected. 4 died in office of natural causes, 4 were assassinated while in office, and 1 resigned partway into a second term. Otherwise, we tell ourselves we have an election every 4 years, and without those kind of interruptions, we do. In 1951, some of that wandering around about terms got pulled together in the 22nd Amendment to the Constitution, 1951. No person shall be elected to the office of president more than twice, and no person who has held the office of president or acted as president for more than 2 years of a term to which some other person was elected president shall be elected to the office of president more than once. So if you serve over half of a term because somebody else didn't complete a term, well, that was your term, that was your first term. Kind of so much for the steady succession of presidents elected every 4 years. As democracy works, presidents come and go. And that's the same thing with those high priests, when there were some. Now, our Jewish cousins in the faith, as I mentioned, just recognize the ancient days of Yom Kippur, days of atonement and purification. 2,000 years ago, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and sent Jews fleeing from Israel. And since then, the holy days are honored yearly in synagogues and in homes. We do have a somewhat similar holy day, which is Good Friday, which is focused, among other things, on our sinfulness and on God wanting to forgive those sins. So again, back in Leviticus, and I'll take us back to Hebrews, and among the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall make atonement for the sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the people of Israel once in the year for all their sins. Now, we Christians have the exact same propensity for sins as our Jewish brothers and sisters, as all other human beings. Same propensity for sins known and unknown, things done and left undone, personal and shared sins. And we're called to confession and repentance. And through Christ, we are assured of forgiveness as we forgive others. Remember the Lord's Prayer. And ultimately assured of redemption and salvation. So what happened to that covenant God has with his people, the Jews? And particularly with God providing a way for all sins to be forgiven. That sacrificial arrangement for forgiveness that God established with his people. It endures. It endures through the steadfastness of Christ. Just as Hebrews declares, Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ is in the very presence of God on your behalf. Jesus Christ will come again. Now, whenever I am dealing with the ever-present truth of my sins and sinfulness, I turn to Christ. Whenever, as I have been this season and this week, whenever I watch history passing and being made, I may be by turns intrigued, bored, delighted, or dismayed. But we need not feel momentarily thrilled or trapped. We can rise above being mere spectators or pawns. And we, in faith, rise above the tide, knowing that Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and that we are Christ's, God's, made just a little lower than the angels. We are citizens of heaven and in the world, but not of it. We see and live through the lenses of the Beatitudes and Matthew 25, through the summary of the law and the new commandment of love. We walk with the Lord Jesus, including to and through the cross. We are animated by the Holy Spirit, living our faith for the world. We worship and serve the triune God. And our forgiveness does not run on yearly cycles or election cycles. It is eternal. And before it is complete in the fullness of salvation and the fullness of God's time, while we live in history as it is unfolding around us, we patiently endure. We labor on, running the race for the sacred crown. We follow Jesus Christ wherever that leads us. We patiently endure. Amen.